Just in regard to, thank you for the introduction. Regarding questions, half of my show will be questions, so it's okay to answer, but I told my students one time, in general, when we have a question in class, it always asks, do you have a question or a comment? So if it's a question, you ask it, because if it's a comment, save it for later. So questions we have. And then one time I said, do you have a question, a comment, or a share? The topic, now we can start this year. The topic we want to do today is korbanot. And from what you remember, are there korbanot in Sefer Bereshit?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
The first one?
Chaim.
Okay. Why'd you call that a korban? Is there a mitzvah?
No.
It's not
what?
Clear whether
there was some dead. The word mitzvah, I don't think, is it there? The word mitzvah?
The word mitzvah is there.
The word mitzvah isn't there, okay.
It's not there.
But there's definitely, they're bringing something to God, that's for sure.
Yeah.
We're not sure why, or where the idea came from, but... Okay. Where's the first time we have the word mizbeach?
By Noah.
By Noah.
Before we go any farther, I want to look somewhere else to appreciate what's going on in Bereshit. My key assumption is, or my key, what I want to say is that the stories in Sefer Bereshit, one of the reasons they're presented the way they are is to give meaning to the korbanot. I want to follow the Rambam's more or less approach in regard to korbanot. According to Rambam, not Ramban, but Rambam. According to Rambam, what you remember, is korbanot something that God would really want, or sort of giving into the existing culture?
Existing culture.
In other words, that's the way people are. In other words, there is slavery, so we have to alleviate slavery, but you can't get rid of it. There is korbanot. It's not the greatest, but what do you do? And therefore, I'm going to give in to the existing culture. Ramban totally disagrees, because he says, who's Noah in competition with? It's just a great point. But following Ramban's approach, and I want to sort of tie between them, korbanot, sort of almost a necessary evil. But if we're going to do it, let's make it meaningful. If we're going to do it, let's take something goyish, but do it Jewish, kind of idea. Now, the of all the korbanot, I'm assuming korbanot tzibur are probably the most important. As far as Am Yisrael goes. Korbanot Tzibur, that's Am Yisrael. There's a breach between God and the people. That's like the big thing in Chumash. And the symbol of our connection to God will be the Mishkan. In the Mishkan, we bring Korbanot. And that's where we meet. In fact, Ohel Moed is a meeting place between God and his people. It's like Moshe Rabbeinu's Ohel Moed. So if we're meeting between God, we have to bring something. Remember, Lo Yirup and I will come. Someone would ask you, what's the primary purpose from God's point of view for the Korban Tzibur? What would you say? Does Chumash give an answer? What does God want from a Korban Tzibur? And I'll give you, you know, the answer by heart. Why did you say Briach Mikoah? Because that's what Chumash says, right? You don't need the source sheet because you know it by heart. Where are all the laws of Korbanot Tzibur? No, in Pinchas. The classic Korbanot Tzibur, the Timidim Musafi, in Pinchas, it's the most read section of Chumash, correct? And every time you have a Musaf, you take out a Sefer Torah from there, except for Shabbat. Every single time, without exclusion. Every time you daven Musaf, you quote from Parsha Pinchas. Now, look carefully at the beginning of Parsha Pinchas. It should be source. What source is it? Source 3. Okay? By Dabar Hashem and Moshe Demor. Sadat Dnei Sadva Martalehem, et Kobini Lachmi Li Ishai, Rech Michochi, Tishmu Lachriv Li B'Modom. Look, there's two different statements in Pasuk Bet and Gimel. Pasuk Gimel v'amarta lehem is the introduction to what specific topic? Pasuk Gimel, which tamid? The daily tamid. That's without a shadow of a doubt. Which means Pasuk Bet is an introduction to what? To the entire Musafim. To the all Perach of Chetet, all the holidays, Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, all the Chagim, correct? So, therefore, the most important pasuk here is the introduction to the entire unit, which is Pasuk Bet. And according to that pasuk, what does God want? What's Korbani Lachmi Dishai? Reach Nichochi. God wants a Reach Nichoch. If we follow also the Rambam, that God doesn't have human traits, we describe God with human traits so we can relate to him. Obviously, God doesn't need to smell the Reach Nichoach. But why are we describing this as Reach Nichoach? So what I want to suggest first is that that's why Chumash tells the flood story the way it does. I'm not saying it's the entire reason for the flood story. There's lots of reasons. But within the flood story, where Noach brings a korban, and that's the first korban after the flood, and that's the first time you have the word mizbeach, the word reach nichoach is super important. And let me repeat that, because that's my key point. What I want to my claim is the manner in which Chumash tells the story of the flood, especially after the flood, and describes Noach bringing a korban, it's not to just tell you what happened, it's to set the stage to appreciate the deeper meaning of korbanot for all generations. Or basically to define the meaning of reach nichoach. So when we hear the word reach nichoach, what does it mean to us? It's God's people. That's my assumption. And now let's take a look and go back to see what happened in Perachet, when Noach brings his first korban. I'll do a quick review in a minute for those that just came in. Look again in source 1 now. Beitzei Noach uvanav yishtom v'mishay vanav kol achaya, everyone leaves the teva. Pasachav. Vayiven Noach mizbeach, the first time we have mizbeach now, Lashem. Vayikach v'kol behema Torah, which is basically which animals? The same ones he took 7 by 7. This was God's plan from scratch. Got it? So all the classic korbanot, he brings from them examples of each one and brings korbanot on the mizbeach. Yeah. What's God's reaction? So we have reach nichoach the first time. Rami didn't correct me. Pretend I'm in shul now. Would you correct the Balkori on that one?
Yeah.
And why did the Balkori make that mistake?
Because it says that.
Because he laid the beginning. Because it's a bar mitzvah parsha, and he got mixed up from the first aliyah. Right. Then the parsha Bereshit.
Okay, yeah.
In other words, now we'll read correct. I was doing that on purpose in case he didn't catch on. So God spelled the reach nichoach. And what does God say? God makes a promise. I'm not going to curse my creation again. Means I'm not going to bring another flood. I'm not going to recreate again because of man. Why? Because Yetzalev Adam Ramenu Rav. Now, that sounds like, it almost sounds, Chassar Shalom, like original sin, doesn't it?
Right.
It's like a bound of sin. If I only had that phrase, I might understand it that, you know, man's just, he's just bad. But the problem is, this phrase is quite parallel to the earlier phrase. And this is what's called a contrasting parallel. Before and after the flood. And now we have to only understand this phrase in context the first time it's mentioned, before the flood. And God says, "Lo'osif od l'kochai kasher asiti." I'm not going to do this again and destroy. And therefore, nature's going to stay the same, and basically no more floods. Or, if I understand, I don't understand too much, what they call, in Kabbalah, tzimtzum. You've heard that concept?
Yeah.
If I understand it simplistically, God is all-powerful, can do everything. But God can decide he can't do something. So the fact that God can't do something is not a problem if God decided he can't do something. I think I have something like that. Makes sense? That's what I think they call tzimtzum. And therefore, God, even though he could, he decided he can't. Before the flood, he could. Now, what's the logic of God creating and then destroying his creation and being upset? Remember this concept of anthropomorphism? We describe God in human terms. I think the most human trait that Chumash describes God is doing something, creating something with great hopes, being totally upset from the result, getting angry, destroying it, and then after destroying it, being upset that you got upset, and promising I'm not going to do that again. So I wouldn't call it life, but it's a very classic pattern. Now, again, I think this is doing that, and all the anthropomorphism, I think, is to help us relate to God and our relationship with God. Because I think something's really basic here about our relationship with God. And let me just do a quick review for those who just came in. I know there's a problem with parking today, which I also have. So, and Baruch Hashem, there's traffic jams because people want to come to YU, so it's nice. As we say in Israel, like, we'll complain traffic jams now. You know, you pray for redemption. The price you pay. You want kibbutz galiot, you know. Next time, you have to add in kabbash shofar galotin, you have to add a prayer for widening the roads. Making highways also. That's probably faratzta, that's really what it means. That's the sixth parsha, faratzta, yamavakim. Now, so what we're doing now in the shir is that I'm trying to explain how Chumash, in Sefer Bereshit, might be using its stories to help us appreciate the deeper meaning of korbanot, taking an existing, you know, following the Rambam, existing type of culture which might not have been so ideal, but giving it Jewish meaning. Now, I'll give you another example of how Chumash is using the flood story as a platform to develop its ideas about our connection to God. I'm sure you've noticed the connections between the flood story and Mamad Har Sinai. Want to just remind me a couple? What in the flood story is very parallel to what happens at Har Sinai?
40 days.
There's 40 days and 40 nights? Last count? Anything else similar? Or what is it that saved Noach?
Teva.
And there's Teva's only one other time in Chumash? Moshe Rabbeinu. It saves Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay. And what's really nice is, what's Noach's name backwards?
Chen.
Or Noach. And why is he called Chen? Because Noach, Batza Chen, it's a beautiful wordplay, the Chumash. Actually, Moshe's name backwards is also cute. You knew that, didn't you? Moshe backwards is Hashem.
Yeah.
But Noach is Matzachem Bene Hashem. Was anyone else in Chumash Matzachem Bene Hashem? Who else in Chumash was Matzachem Bene Hashem? Chanon. Chanoch is Bitalech. Yeah. Moshe Rabbeinu, no? Imatzatechem Beneach Hashem Yech Hashem Bekebeinu? And God tells him, why does God answer his tefillah after the chet ego? We lay that on Shabbos Chalamot at least. Yeah. Now, there's 40 days and 40 nights. How many people get an offer from God, let me destroy everyone and make you the only one? Well, there's Moshe and Noach, right? Of course, Moshe Davins. Noah sort of accepts it. It's a contrasting parallel. And probably the most significant is after the flood, there's a new break, a new relationship between God and his creation. And after Chetah Egel, there's a new relationship between God and his people. And what's special about the new relationship? Midot Rachamim. What's written on the Luchot is the exact same laws that are strict, but God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, even though these Luchot say, I'm a zealous God, I'm a Kalkana, I'm Pokeravon Sodai, and also Chesed Lavai. Even though, and I'm Loyin Akeh, even though the written contract says I'm really, really strict, Kodin, as God gives over the second Luchot to Moshe Rabbeinu, what's he telling? Guess what? Even though it says in that document, I'm Elkana, what do you need to know? I'm also El Rahum B'chanun. And even though it says Loyin Akeh, you need to know Nakeh, Loyin Akeh. And even though it says Loyin Salapi Shechem, I'll say Nosei Abam Batesha. Remember? And therefore, it's very, I think the most significant parallel to the flood and to Mamad Har Sinai is that there is an ideal, the first Luchot, before the flood. There is punishment because man doesn't live up to God's expectations. There's a possibility of total destruction. And then there's a new covenant afterwards with a new relationship with God where God is understanding of sin. Not that man has to sin, but God is no longer surprised that man sins. Because if you follow, I think, civilization and history, maybe even human life, if people sin and can turn it into a learning experience, you can grow as a person. Yeah. I want to make a distinction between mezid and shogeg. Right? Sinning on purpose, no, that's for sure bad. But what we call shogeg, which is unintentional sin, okay, is like you didn't want to sin, but remember no good deed goes unpunished? You're trying to do something good, like try to volunteer for, be a president of a shul, or be a gabbai. Right? I have to explain anymore. You mean well, but you embarrassed this person, you said this thing wrong, and you got that one, and you said, everyone, try being a rabbi in a shul. You want to do things that are good, but in day-to-day life, you make mistakes. Now, one thing we tend to do, blame somebody else. Remember Adam HaRishon? That's the first story in Chumash, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's something wrong, blame somebody else.
That's the book.
Yeah. God wants man to take responsibility, but if you look at growth, if humans know how to learn from their mistakes and grow from their mistakes to the point that almost a chet can turn into a zchut, remember that Yom Kippur theme? I mean the Tshuva theme? Then it could be that in this new relationship with God, which is very parallel to what happens in Jewish history later on after the flood, it's almost from the inception of creation after the flood, what's God recognizing? That God is not surprised when man makes mistakes. Ki yetzer adam ra menu rav, but we're living in a world of what's called tikkun. And when you need to remember, you have to recognize you do something wrong. The fact that you might do something wrong doesn't mean it's okay. Like teenagers growing up. Of course they're going to rebel and do something wrong, but you can recognize that and grow from that with good parenting or good, you know, go to YU instead of another place. Have a good, I'm plugging for YU today. With a good chevra, with a good avira, with good peers and good teachers, you can take bad behavior or a problem with behavior, learn from it, and grow from it. And that's a whole new relationship with God, isn't it? That's a whole, which is so true to life. That's what I'm saying. This anthropomorphism in describing God this way, I think, is super important for understanding a relationship with God. And what I want to suggest is, in the world of korbanot, which only comes for, remember, chatat only comes for shogeg, not for mezid. The whole concept of korbanot is I'm doing something symbolic, but to remember what thing? God understands that we make mistakes. And if you make a mistake, that doesn't mean your relationship with God is gone. You can return to God. Ask David HaMelech in Tehillim Nunbet. Remember? Al tashechinu mefanacha, after the sin of Bathsheba. Baruch ha'cha tikach mimeni. That's a leif tohor brali. That's a prayer, not a statement. It's a prayer. Recreate for me a new heart. David recognizes his sin and wants to learn from it. It's the model of tshuva. And now, in light of that, now we can go back. That was my half introduction. Let's go back now and look at the parallel between before the flood and after the flood. And that's why when I look at that phrase where God decides I'm not going to do this again because Yetzer Adam, Ramanu Rav, that's something redeeming and not something bad. Why? Because let's look in source 2 now. What did God say before the flood? And notice the word lev. Is lev used to describe God or us? Is our heart? Or does God have a heart here also? Well, take a look. Okay. This is Maftir and Breshit in source 2. In Perek Vav Pasuk Hey. Vayar Hashem ki rabba ra'at Adam ba'aretz v'cho yetzer machshavot libo rakra kol hayom. This is totally bad, you follow? That's like beyond repair. Remember a couple weeks ago in the stone story? What did God say? Erdana v'ereh hatzakata ba'ila yesu kala v'imlo edam. Is it beyond repair? Yes or no? And that's why Abram says, if you find 50 tzaddik, you'd save the city, right? Because it's not beyond repair. But if you don't find even 10, then it's a lost cause. Now, back here. What's God say? Vayinacham Hashem ki asat Adam, v'yitetzed elibo. You ever notice that? There's lev Adam and lev of God. Vayomer Hashem emchet Adam asher barati, me'apni Adama me'amad beivah, ad-remes v'adof ha-shamayim, v'kinichamti ki asisim, v'noch motzachem b'ni Hashem. That's the introduction to the flood story, which is totally, you can't miss the parallel after the flood story, correct? You realize that, I hope. That this introduction to the flood story, which we're less familiar with because it's Maftir and Breshit, if it was the first Aliyah Noah, we would know it by heart. I'm sure you know that Yudke Vavke is upset and has a reason for the flood, and then beautifully, in the next section, in the beginning of Parshat Noach, Elohim is angry with his creation and decides to bring a flood. And then after the flood, the two bechinot, the two perspectives of viewing God, God of nature and God of Hitgan, the God, it's the same God, Hashem Hu Elohim, but we relate to God from different perspectives. So God's upset. You know, the God who created, the God of nature, Hashem Elohim, is upset with his creation and everything he created. And the God who has a special relationship with men and Gan Eden and everything, he's also upset. Of course, it's the same God, but remember Chumash says that all the time. Describes God from two perspectives. So here, what do we see? Before the flood, what does God say? What's Chumash say about God? In fact, God's saying himself, that Yetzer Adam Rakha Kol Hayom, beyond repair. After the flood, what does God decide? Okay. Ramanu Rav. Doesn't that imply we're living in a world now of Tikkun? Let me explain that again. If I didn't have the opening phrase, if I didn't have the setup before the flood of God saying Yetzer Adam Rakra Kol Hayom, I wouldn't appreciate the phrase after the flood of Ki Yetzer Machshavot Libo Ramanu Rav. But because it's a setup before the flood, in light of what God says before the flood, after sent after the flood, before the flood, it's beyond repair. Why? Ki Yetzer Adam Rakra Kol Hayom. That's just bands bad. After the flood, where God decides I'm not going to destroy again. Because Yetzer Adam Ramanurav, which means there's hope for man can, he starts off bad, but there's hope for fixing things. My kids growing up. Normal kids. Not goody goodies. Now, if that's true, and that's the first time we have Reich Nichoach, and that's the first time we have a Mizbeach, what I want to suggest is, when God says later now in Korban Tamid, in fact, if you look in Parshat Pinchas, every single Korban, it says Reich Nichoach Yishel Hashem, in the summary of it. Remember? Every Korban Tamid, Reich Nichoach Yishel Hashem. That's the introduction, and that's the refrain all through. When we bring a Korban as a people to God, and we come to the Mikdash, we're coming to reinforce our relationship or remember our relationship, and we want to be close to God. We want also God to help to guide us and even forgive us. Don't we bring a chatat in every korban musaf? The Olah is also called Reach Nichoach, because Olah also is, remember, for different types of sins you bring, you know, real bad ones you bring a chatat, but even for mitzvah, you know, bitul asay and things like that, there's certain things you can bring an Olah for. When I bring a korban for Reach Nichoach, what's it supposed to remind me of? This concept that God understands when you do something wrong, and you can learn from your mistakes and grow from it, which I think is key to being Jewish. It's key to building a relationship with God. And therefore, why do I bring a korban to remember that concept? Yeah.
You could call it Pesach for the purposes of nation building,
not every single korban. If I'm not mistaken, I'm pretty sure it didn't say Reich Nichoach by korban Pesach.
Right, that's my point. So
yeah.
The point isn't tikkun, it's nation.
That's showing commitment
that's
to God. Yeah. In fact, it's called Korban Hashem. Yeah, it's a different in Egypt. It's at the home. It's like a family dinner, and only in Devarim you have to bring it to Yerushalayim. But that's the machloket between Shemot. You know that between Shemot and Devarim, where do you bring Korban Pesach? And say for Shemot, you're making Pesach at home. In Devarim, you're going to a hotel in Yerushalayim. So how do we paskin? We do. You know, half of Am Yisrael paskins one way, half of Am Yisrael paskins the other way. Yeah, the idea of bayit is so central to Korban Pesach, in home, and so, and we keep that with the Seder home, but the idea of Yerushalayim and HaMakom HaShir Yivchar Hashem is also central. And it's key to how through history we sort of do both. Now, so that was my first point about Korbanot, about Reach Nichoach, Yishel Hashem. Got it? So that's the title of the share. The stories in Bereshit can help us appreciate the Korbanot that we bring later on, following the direction of Rambam, that God doesn't need korbanot, but we need to do something because we're human to relate to God.
Quick question. What is it that God created man that all of a sudden he reminded himself?
Okay, now, it's an awesome question. That's a question for class in philosophy. There's Professor Carmi and I wish I could answer that question. I'm a Chumash teacher. I'm not a you're asking a question. Why does God? I'm learning. Here's what happened. Chumash tells me this. What can I learn from Chumash? Right. I'm not asking why God created. Why does man have two hands and not three hands? Why does God make man to sin? That's a given. Now that's the Mitzvah we're living in. You know, how do I use that existing Mitzvah to build a relationship with God? Why God did it that way? You know,
because we're making the contrast because rock, kol hayom.
Aren't you catching on to the pattern? God picks Shaul to become king. No good. The same words, ki nichamte, and now picks David. I'm creating a mitzvah. It's called if you know Hegel, but speaking of philosophers, I start with something. I call it the thesis. I have an antithesis and then a synthesis. Where if God started with Midat HaRachamim, you wouldn't appreciate them. You only appreciate Midat HaRachamim when you realize it should be Midat HaDin. And therefore, to appreciate Midat HaRachamim, I have to begin with Midat HaDin. That's what it should be. And yet that before the flood, after the flood, first luchot, second luchot. How did Chazal say it? Ratzah Kashbroch in the world olam b'midat HaDin. That's how Chazal understand why Chumash describes God creating with two different names. Elokim is Din, and Yud Kei Vav Kei Nevo is Rachamim. Now, Rachamim is beautiful, but you won't appreciate Rachamim. Imagine a teacher in the beginning of a course saying, "You can miss 10% of classes. You have to do your homework. It's no big deal, and you can talk and text during. You can," or the teacher in the beginning, you know, attendance is mandatory. You have to do every single assignment. If you start off at the beginning of the year saying, you know, I'm an easy teacher, no one will take anything seriously. Even though you begin serious and then, because you can't start that way. It's so true to human nature. Now, you're asking a big question, why isn't life a fairy tale? Why does a guy make us perfect to be robots? There wouldn't be life. But that's, again, that's a, I, I shouldn't answer the question. But no, I'm going into philosophy again, but that's an awesome question, but beyond the scope of what we're doing. Now it comes to a bigger question about eating korbanot in general. If you would ask God, does he want us to eat meat or not? We're bringing korbanot to God. Should we be eating meat?
No.
Why would you say no?
Because the original was...
Before the flood, right?
Before the flood, God said, then he called Esa Pasod.
Before the flood, we have Bori Pari Esa, Bori Pari Adama.
Right.
Correct? With the flood. After the flood, we get Chakol. We can eat animals.
Right.
Except not Eber Menachai.
Right.
No. There's a beautiful Rav Kook on this idea. It's called Chazon HaSimchanut. The way he explains it is, ideally we should be vegetarian, but that's too much to expect from man. And because God did not allow man to eat meat, he didn't differentiate between man and animal, and you know, he couldn't not eat meat, and he starts killing animals, and it kills humans. He says, the reason why man behaves so poorly is because God put in, he went to too high a shear. The shear was too hard. Got it? He started off with too high expectations. Because God has to bring man down a level, allows him to eat meat, so he knows not to kill other humans. And that's a perfect reading of the Noahite laws, isn't it? Because before God says, Shofech dam adam, v'adam dam li shofech, remember that phrase from thing? Before that, he allows him to eat meat. And now that you can eat meat, you can't kill you can only kill animals, they're not humans, and if you kill an animal, you're in trouble. And if you kill a human boy, you're in trouble. Why? Because God made man, but said lemed okim. I think it's on the source sheet. It's coming up in a minute. Yeah, that's going to be source 5. Yeah, we just read that. I'm going to take a quick look in source 5, then we'll go back to source 4. In source 5, God, after the flood, Elohim now comes and blesses man, full. And you'll still be, exert your dominion over the animal kingdom, like in Perak Aleph. And then God says in Pasuk Gimel, I'm giving you food to eat. And then in Pasuk Daled, but you can't eat Eber Min Achai. But Pasuk Hey, you can't kill another person, and if you do, you're responsible. And then finally, Vav, Shofech Dam Adam, Vadam Domai Shofech, you'll be telling Asat Adam. Because God made man in his image, Vatem Puravu, and then we make what's called Brit Keshet, the famous Brit between God and his creation, that he won't bring another flood, Hashem Elokim. Now, remember that phrase, Shofech Dam Adam, or Shvichu Damim? What was Rav Kook saying? He says that if God can't command that we have to be veggies because we're not that level. He says, if mankind on their own, right, from a deep, cannot eat meat because he's disgusted with the idea, right, then it's okay to be a veggie. But he says, God, ideally you should be a veggie, but not through a commandment. It's got to come from the sum up. Yeah? And not because you're commanded. It's an awesome Rav Kook, speaking of philosophers. It's called Chazon HaSimchanut. It's like, you have to read it one time. If you've heard of it, it's a beautiful insight in human nature. So his what he's saying is there might be a value of that, but we're not there yet. On the other hand, if you're a glutton eating meat all the time, in general, people like gluttonous people eat meat. Usually, all say their behavior isn't so good. So on the one hand, we're like animals and we eat meat. On the other hand, we shouldn't be like that. But before, in the original creation, man is a totally different entity than animals. Remember? Remember the two acts of creation on day 6? There's one Vayomer Elohim, God makes land animals, and another Elohim, God makes man B'Tzelem Elohim. And the main difference, that's the first Rambam in Morin Elohim, that the key difference between man and animal is Tzelem Elohim. That's his definition. Whatever man is different than animal, that's his Tzelem Elohim. Now, if I eat animals, what might happen? It might cause me to act like animals. On the other hand, when I eat animals, I might remember I'm different than an animal. Eating an animal can remind me that I'm different than an animal. Eating an animal can make me think I'm like an animal. So wonder what Chumash tells us we have to do? Go look in source 4 now. This is a section almost no one ever learns. Why? Everyone learns the parak beforehand. It's smack in the middle of Vayikra. If you're learning Parshat Akrimot, you learn Akrimot, Avodat Chengodol. Parak Yud Zayin, no one ever learns. Parak Yud Chet we read already on Yom Kippur and Mincha. Everyone knows Perek Yud Zayin, Achrimot. Everyone knows the Arayot and Perek Yud Chet. And no one studies Perek Yud Zayin. Perek Yud Zayin is amazing. Listen carefully. Vayedaber Hashem Moshe. Emor el Azar ve'el Aron HaKohen ve'yam et machtot mibin ha-srifa. Uh-oh. Wait, that wasn't...
It's not
That's a typo. Okay, I was wondering what's happening there. That should be by Ibri Yazan. Okay, I sent a list of psukim. That was probably my typo. I meant to say by Ibri Yazan. Okay, you'll take my word for it. Anyone have a chumash with them? Read for me by Ibri. Let's begin by Ibri Yazan. I'm sorry about that. It's probably my typo. I should have looked at it beforehand. You can look it up for homework later. Listen to my Yudzayim. Yeah. I was wondering if there was something strange there.
What
Pasha
is that?
Achrenot. Yeah, right after Yom Kippur. Have it? No?
Yeah.
Listen. Read from the beginning.
No, I haven't found it.
Now, anyone who wants to shecht an animal in or outside the camp and eat the meat, in pshat, this is not kochim, this is chulin. Yeah. Continue. This is amazing. What's God saying? If you want to eat meat, any type of meat, it's got to be a korban. That's Vayikra, without a doubt. Vayikra is saying, almost all the parshim understand it this way. This isn't a korban. This isn't someone who wants to bring a korban. Someone wants to eat meat. If you want to eat meat, it has to be a korban shlamim. And if you eat meat and don't make it as a korban, it's as though you did what? Tam shafach hayishuv. It's like shvichut damim. That's for sure built on Parshat Noach, isn't it? Because what? If you kill an animal stam and eat it, right, then you're like an animal. And that looks like shvichut damim for a reason. If I kill an animal and use it to remember I'm different than an animal, so what symbolic act do I do to remember when I eat meat that I'm not an animal? I make it a korban. And I do something symbolic with the blood. I sprinkle the blood like we did at Har Sinai, remember? When we said that seven Ishma. And I take the high cholesterol, I put the chelev around the thing and put that on the mizbeach, and that's called a matir. And then I can eat the meat. But what I'm doing, what I'm suggesting is, because eating meat can lead us either closer to God or away from God, it can remind us we're different than animals or make us similar to animals, I want to make sure that my act of eating fleshix is going to remind me I'm different than an animal and I have tzelem Elokim, which is, that's part of our connection to God. So what do? I do something symbolic. Now, in Sefer Dvarim, says almost the same thing. It says, when you want to eat meat, it has to be a korban shlamim. But what? Ki chachmim chamakom, prepare your bed at the end. That's on the source sheet for sure. In source 6. Postachaf. Ki achiv Hashem et alechet v'ucha, kasher diver lach, v'amato ochla basar, ki tava nafshcha lecho basar, v'cho bat nafshcha tocho basar. You want to eat meat? Fine. Ki chachmim chamakom, asher yivchar Hashem. Ideally, you should bring the korban to Yerushalayim. If you're far away, now, if I follow Vayikra, if every single time you want to eat meat, what do you need to do? It has to be a korban, right? And you want to eat meat. But God says you have to bring it to Yerushalayim. Can't do that. What are people, and if you don't make it a korban, you're chayv karet, so what are people going to do? They'll make a shtibo. They'll build up a ma, right? I have to eat meat, that's for sure. I don't want to get karet, right? It's got to be a korban. Yerushalayim, nukhavet. I'll make a bama. You follow? I'll make a shtiba. I'm not going to go to the bain shul. You know, that takes too long. Rabbi speech. It's a perfect analogy. If you understand, you don't want to shut to Yerushalayim. Got it? Too much time, whatever it is. And therefore, what's going to happen? Build a bama. Now, Devarim does not like bamot. In case you read the book, right? Mokom achad. Devarim is fighting bamot, isn't it? And therefore, what does Devarim allow? It allows what we call holy. And therefore, if you're going to eat meat, it should be a korban, and if it is, it should be a korban. But God understands, you know what? Not everyone's going to go to Yerushalayim. And therefore, what can you do? Chulin. What's chulin? It's a korban without a mizbeach. Because if it was a korban, what would you do? You'd take the blood and sprinkle it. And you would take the chelev and offer it. What do we do, chulin? We shecht it like it's a korban. Same laws of Shechita exactly. The blood, we can't sprinkle it because we don't have a bama. We can't eat it. So what do? Kisu is only chayav o. You just drain it. That's all. And what else? And the chelev, you don't need it. And that's why you're chayav karet. because it's it should be it's like a korban. And that explains kosher meat, doesn't it? The whole concept of kosher meat, when we call chulin, is really mini kachin. It's not chulin. I mean, we call it chulin compared to kachin, but it's really mini kachin. And it's a beautiful explanation for eating meat, because when we eat meat today, that's keeping kosher. We're going to eat meat, but we do it to remember we're B'Tzelem Elokim. That's Keni Chassid Sharod. When you eat meat, you have a thing. Eating meat can bring you closer to God, if it's in the right framework. And eating meat can bring you away from God, right? If it's in the wrong framework. Correct? And I think that's it's a in light of this whole setup, I think it's a beautiful it's a nice way to understand that's this Basar Tava, the whole idea of kosher meat. Yeah.
So it just sounds like Vayikra doesn't have that option because it's directed to the people who live in the
oh yeah, that's what Chazal say. That's what most of the Rishon, even the Tanaim say, that there was only a din in the desert.
Yeah.
That's how they solved it. There seems to be a discrepancy between Vayikra and Devarim. So the answer is the laws of Vayikra are for the desert, but when you come to Eretz Yisrael, you have the laws in Devarim, which makes perfect sense. But you can also say something else. Vayikra is this ideal, because Sefer Vayikra, Kedusha, Kedushim to you, it's this ideal what the way it should be, and Devarim is much more practical. It doesn't have to be. Remember, Chumash is a book of principles, not a book of laws. I'll share with you something. I hope it's right. Say Chumash is a book of principles. What's the name for Jewish law?
Halacha.
Halacha, right? Is that the word for law?
No.
In English, we don't say... how would you translate halacha in English, technically speaking?
A way.
A walk. Yeah. Lelechet. Now, does the word lelechet come up in Chumash? In Parshat Lech Lecha, we didn't have it? Doesn't Jewish history begin with Lech Lecha? And Brit Milah, Italech Lefanei Betamim? In Gan Eden, Gaz Mitalech with man? Chanoch was mitalech with Hashem and got out early before the flood. Noach was a tzaddik. Etalim mitalech Noach. And Avraham what? Valakta bidrachav. V'shomru derech Hashem. Valakta bidrachav. It's everywhere. And therefore, being Jewish is you're walking with God. Italech lefanev yatamim. Now, because Chumash is the book of principles, which have to be applied in every generation, what do Chachamim do? Chachamim study the principles, like the learning now in Yeshiva and Baba Kama notes. We take Parsha Mishpatim, that's not laws, those are principles. Remember? Abut Nezikin. They're principles. How do I apply those principles in real time? So, Chazal take those principles and apply them to day-to-day life. And what do they call their conclusion?
Halacha.
I think it's right on the mark. Calling Jewish law halacha is implying that what we're doing is we're walking with God. And we're taking the concepts of Chumash and applying them. And that's why halacha can change without getting into physical. But that's why halacha, that's what keeps it eternal, because its principles being applied, and that gives it the ability to adapt every new generation and every new challenge. How much to adapt it? Ask your local ask your local newspaper. No, it's a healthy argument. The argument is healthy, but the that idea of calling Pesach halacha halacha, I think it's very important. Now, let's go back now to what we're doing. So that was my point, that these things in Sefer Kri, I have no idea what time it is. Where's the clock? Okay, 10 minutes. I have 15 minutes. Now, the next thing I want to show you, if I'm going back down to Korbanot Tzibur, assuming that the way stories are written in Sefer Bereshit help us understand the Korbanot, I want to make a bold leap. If I look at the Korbanot Tzibur, the classic Korban is a lamb. Remember a kebes. Why is the kebes like a classic example of giving a gift to God? What makes the kebes like the classic animal, which is like our parnasa? I mean, it starts being a shepherd. Ask your forefathers. Weren't they all shepherds? And mostly tzon. That's right. But then what's Yaakov dreaming about? Remember? I mean, when he's young, when he's a yeshiva bacher, he's dreaming about malachim. Then after working for 14 years, you know that thing? He's dreaming about sheep. Right? He's in Beth Amar, you know. Rabbi Vital Alof Shav used to say, if you want to know what's really on your mind, after Shmon Esrei, ask yourself, what were you thinking about? Because your mind always wanders in Shmon Esrei. So if you want to know what's really on your mind, ask yourself in Shmon Esrei, where did you wander to? So why sheep? Because from sheep we get wool, we get milk, we get food, we get baby sheep. It's a great investment. That's why if you steal a sheep, you have to pay, four times over. But that's classic. But when it comes to the holidays, and Shabbos is the double korban. When it comes to Rosh Hashanah and all the holidays in Parshat Amor, what do we bring? Remember? I call it like a shmorg. a whole wide range of animals, right? Again, assuming that God doesn't need, you know, God doesn't need that food. We need to do something symbolic, because the holidays, I want to explain, are routine checkups with God. I'll explain why in a minute. What I want to say is, first I want to show you that the holidays can be considered a routine checkup with God as a nation. And then, what do we bring on a routine checkup? Key animals, both the type of animal and the number of animals, which remind us of the most basic things of Judaism, especially of Sefer Bereshit. Okay? So we have to do it. So let's look now in source 7, from Parsha Balotcha. Remember this love Chatzotrot? No, and there are Mitzvah L'Sha'ad just for the generation of the desert. Like they don't have enough jobs, the Kohanim, we'll see why. The Kohanim blow the shofrot, the Chatzotrot, because we'll see in a minute, they have to give the rabbi speech. We'll see why the shofar blowing is an early version of a rabbi speech. I'll explain why in a minute. Pasuk Tet, you know by heart. Ki tavo mechama barzchem matzar sorerchem, v'ariotem bechatzotot, v'nizkatem lifnei Hashem elokechem, v'noshatem oidechem. That's the source for tefillah according to Ramban. I did enough Ramban, now Ramban. Ramban, remember, holds there's a chiyuv d'oraita to daven, only Beit Sara. Remember Ramban every day, Ramban, Beit Sara. And the source is this pasuk here. And of course he argues with the Ramban, saying it's a d'oraita, only Beit Sara. Because what's it mean? Should war be imminent in your land, that's Eitz Sara, v'sar sorerchem, we're commanded to blow a trua with the trumpets, and then it will be remembered before God, and it will save us from our enemies. Now, a simple reading would say, no, if we're in trouble, blow a shofar, God will come to our rescue because He heard the shofar. For sure, Chazal don't understand it that way. What do they understand? The assumption is, if there's war imminent, God's not happy with our behavior. Again, on a natural level, when God's not happy with our behavior, He'll send in an enemy. Ask Yirmiyahu, ask Yishayahu. Remember Hoyashur Shevet Api. Yirmiyahu Nebuchadnezzar Abdi. Just read the Tochachot. If you follow my laws, v'cher lo tavar b'arzechem. If you don't follow my laws, I can bring a famine, I can bring armies, I'll give you what's called tzaras. I'll give you trouble. When trouble is imminent, what do? We're supposed to recognize God's not happy with us, and we gather together in the Mikdash, or we gather together and pray, and ask ourselves what are we doing wrong? And that's why we need to gather. What do we do to remind ourselves that we have to do introspection? We blow shofar. That's exactly how Chazal understand it in Rosh Hashanah, right? God doesn't need to hear the shofar. We have to hear the shofar, correct? And when we hear the shofar, that's supposed to remind us of our connection to God and the need to improve our behavior. And what's God say? Should you blow shofar and introspect, right? And do tshuva, then God will save you from enemy, because the only reason He's bringing the enemy is to give you a wake-up call. If you get the wake-up call, there's no reason for the enemy. And that's why the Kohanim, or basically Shevet Levi, blow the shofar, because when you brought the Korban, when did they blow the shofar? Remember Masechet Tamid? When you brought the Korban, you blew the shofar with the Korban. And after they blew the shofar, what happened? The Levim started saying Shir Shoyom. And Shir Shoyom, read them once in a while, they're the earliest example of a rabbi speech. A good rabbi speech. Because what's the rabbi supposed to do? To guide this community. Except for Erev Shabbos when we're too busy. All the other ones are the rebuke, aren't they? How should you behave? What's God angry with? What's God expect from you? There are many Mizmori Tehillim, especially the one they sang in the Mikdash, which people gather in the Mikdash to understand how they should serve God better. Remember, we're not going there to feed God. We're going there to hear the rabbi's speech. That's why people have a beautiful minute. The main reason we go to Shul on Shabbos is to hear the rabbi's speech. Some people are so machmer, they only come like for laning. That's why, to highlight that, they don't even come for, no, they come late for Shacharis. Just to highlight that the most important part is the rabbi's speech. No, or for Kiddush. No, I usually joke around though, when I teach Chet HaEgel, that what's the sin of Chet HaEgel? Because also there's korbanot. It's the same thing as Har Sinai, without Kriyas HaTorah, without. So it's like coming to Shul for Kiddush Club. Yeah, if you come to Shul for Kiddush Club, and basically it led to mixed dancing, if you know the. Remember if I come on the Sachek? I mean, that's a half joke and half serious. That when in Chet HaEgel, they're doing something very similar to Har Sinai, but without the content. So it's okay to have a Kiddush, but after the rabbi's speech. So you can talk about what the rabbis say and understand it. No. Okay, so that's the Eitz Sara. Now, look at the next line. Uvyom simchatchem v'modechem v'roshei chodsheichem. That's on your holidays, correct? And Rosh Chodesh. Utkatem b'chatzotzot alo techem b'azivchei shamechem. V'yidlechem l'zikron lifnei Hashem l'kechem, ani Hashem l'kechem. What's that mean? Wait, this pasuk looks familiar, doesn't it? Everyone knows it by heart. Oh, is it Shofrot? Look at it. Or is it Zichronot? Or is it Machiot? Which one
is
it?
It's in Shofrot.
But look at the pasuk. Where should it be? Why should it be in Zichronot? Oh, perfect. And why should it be in Machiot? Look in Rashi. Not now, but on your own. Guess what Rashi says? It's all three. And therefore, it's not just in Shofrot. It's the conclusion of Musaf on Rosh Hashanah, isn't it? It's right before the final bracha. It's technically it's in Shofrot, but it's the conclusion of all. That's why it's the last pasuk in Musaf. It's a couple of months ago. I'm sure you remember. Now, that pasuk is also the source for Yalav Yovel, isn't it? What did we say Yalav Yovel? Uvyom Simchatchem Modechem Roshei Chodeshechem. Because this pasuk tells us we're being judged on the holidays, doesn't it? If it's a Zikaron, okay, if God's judging us, now, in pasuk Tet, God is judging us when we're at war, the time of Sarah. He's also judging us when we're not at war, on our holidays. Why? Because our holidays are routine checkups. I used an analogy from going to the dentist. You go to the dentist for a toothache, or you go to the dentist for a routine checkup. Now, who's more likely to go for a toothache? Someone who doesn't go for a routine checkup. So in essence, what are the holidays? The holidays are routine checkup to prevent a toothache. And that's why they're seasonal, because if war breaks out, you can go turn to God anytime. You can always go. But even when you're not at war, or even when you don't have a toothache, you go for that. Now, but when are we going? On the critical times of the agricultural season. Remember what Chazal say in Rosh Hashanah? We're judged four times a year, not just once a year. But we're judged in the spring, Pesach time, for the grain, which is about to grow. Shavuos time, we're judged for the perot ha'ilan, which are about to grow in the summer harvest. And Tishrei time, we're being judged for this year's rain season, which will determine who's going to live and who's going to die. So because we're being judged anyhow, not through war now, but through nature, and nature's a little slower, the war is immediate. Nature, you know, it takes a while for rain patterns to develop. And therefore, in anticipation of those critical times of the year, we want to be deserving of a good grain harvest, of a good rain season, for a good Yom Ra'en Malkosh. And we have to show God we're worthy, therefore we gather together for our routine checkup. Now, what do we do in our routine checkup? We bring more korbanot. What do we bring? You know by heart. Because Rosh Chodesh is almost the same thing. There's a certain pattern all the korbanot have. Remember, Kaya'ila, Tasud Leom Shivat Yamim? What do we bring on the first day of Pesach? The same thing we bring on Rosh Chodesh. Parim v'nei bekar shnayim. Ayel achad, Shiva kvasim, korban olah, and tzirizim echad achatat. Correct? Now, where are they coming from? And that we can do, I think they're, you know them by heart. What I want to suggest is all those animals are symbolic of key stories in Sefer Bereshit and one in Sefer Shemot. We'll see why. I'll start with the easiest one. Why would I bring an ayel olah? If I'm coming for routine checkup, like, how do we do a routine checkup? We say, atavach hatanu mikol amin. Isn't that a routine checkup? Why we're chosen? That we're chosen? Why we're chosen? Why we keep mitzvot? How we have to sanctify God? We're in your service. We're working for you. We're not working for us. And your name and reputation is riding on our behavior. That's routine checkup. And then we mention the day and the meaning of the day. Now, what theme in Chumash would an ayel echad remind us of? Of course. What's the theme? Ask your local philosopher also. But I'm assuming there's a theme about our connection to God with everything that goes with it. Okay. That's an olah. What's the chatat always? What animal is always a chatat? Sirizim. And there's a story, there's a musical about a sirizim, isn't there?
Just for the technicolored.
Yeah. But what's the most symbolic blood in that story? The brothers by Shchitu Sirizim, by Gluk Tonas Yosef Adam. And that's the symbol of sinat chinam, and sin, and not only you sinning, but blaming it on somebody else, and framing somebody else. Remember, making the father take responsibility. It was like terrible what they did. You don't need parsha; it's just right there. But the story doesn't end there, because what happens years later? They start doing tshuva, right? They wake up, Abba Shemim Anachnu. And not only they say they're sorry, they act they're sorry, and they change their ways, and they want to fix things, and they do tshuva, and they take leadership. And there's a whole theme of tshuva and sin. And if I'm going to bring a chatat of the tzibur, what more symbolic blood could there be than the blood of a goat? Let's get super, like Yom Kippur, super duper, correct? Don't we say that in Musaf Davening on Rosh Chodesh? Roshei Chodeshim Lamchanatata, Zman Kapara, the whole Torah. How does the Siddur know that Rosh Chodesh is the time of Kapara? If Chumash tells us to bring a Sir Chatat, it must be a day of Kapara. That's why Chazal called it Yom Kippur Katan. So, in the holidays, and then what do we bring? So we have, that explains the Korban Chatat all the time. Seven Kvasim. We're in Sefer Bereshit. Does Avram set aside seven Kvasim and make a big deal about it? And what's he doing in Be'er Sheva? Makes a brit. And why does he make the brit? Because who comes to who? Avimelech, who's the paradigm of a king, because his father was a king, wasn't he?
Avimelech.
Yeah. And Sabimelech, his grandfather was also a king. But what makes him a king is Pichol. He's got an army. But he's the classic foreign power, and he says, God's with you. How does he recognize that God's with Avram Avinu? Avram talks about God, doesn't he? He calls out in God's name, and he's wealthy, and he wants Avram to be his mentor. The theme of being a light to other nations is finally working in Avram's life. It's symbolic of Masava Simala Banim. And he makes a brit in Be'er Sheva, seven kvasim. And what's he doing in Be'er Sheva? Vayitehesh Be'er Sheva. Vayikra Shem Hashem, Avram B'Shem Hashem Kelolam. And Yitzchak, this week's parsha, goes there and also does the same thing, calls out in God's name. I think it represents the idea of being a nation, reminding ourselves that an ultimate goal would be acting in a way as a nation that sanctifies God in the eyes of all the nations, if we get our act together. Then, we're short one, so what are we left with now?
Power.
Now, the most important event in Chumash, and that's going to be Shmot, that's going to be source 8. Moshe writes Divrei HaBrit in Shmot, and he builds a Mizbeach in the morning for the 12 tribes. Pasuk Hei, Vayishlach et Na'arei b'nei Yisrael v'yalu olot v'yisbechu zvachim shlamim Hashem Parim. Only Parim at Har Sinai. Moshe takes Chatzei Dam of the Dam Parim, puts them in the Agonot. Remember Brit Agonot? 24-7. Vayikach Sefer HaBrit. They crumble in the Am, which according to Rashi is what book? Sefer Bereshit, right on the mark. Because we have to understand why we're being chosen. And people answer Naseh v'Nishma. And Moshe takes Chatzi Adam, the Dam Parim, sprinkles on the people and says, Zeh Dam HaBrit Asher Krat Hashem Advar Me'ela. I think Dam Parim, this might be symbolic of Mamad Har Sinai in saying Naseh v'Nishma. Now, isn't saying Naseh v'Nishma and Har Sinai a key theme in a routine checkup? The Akedah story a key theme? Ask your Paitanim. Being alike to other nations, and the theme of Sinat Chinam, which is always good reasons for. I won't even get the joke. There's always good reasons for Sinat Chinam. There's reasons for the hate, but not reasons for the hatred. Sort of like that. There's always good reasons to hate people, you follow? But that's exactly what Chumash is fighting. But in a routine checkup, therefore the korbanot, what I want to suggest is, based on the stories in Sefer Bereshit, are perfect for reminders of our relationship with God. Because people need symbolism. Same thing, why do we blow shofar? On Rosh Hashanah, Zichron Torah, we don't need to remember to blow shofar, we blow shofar in order to remember, correct? It's Yom Zikaron, is that, not Yom Torah, in Davening. The days of Yom Zikaron, the way we do it, not be shofar. But the goal is not to blow shofar, the goal is to introspect, and to remember your relationship with God. And therefore, what I want to suggest is that when I study Sefer Bereshit and read the stories, it could be that there's a connection between these stories and the deeper meaning of Korbanot. Because when I bring Korbanot, the goal is not to feed God. The goal of Korbanot is to remember my relationship with God. But humans need what we call, I guess the fancy word would be shtick. You need that ritual. You need to do mitzvot. Remember the Rambam in the end of Hilchot Milah, or the end of either Milah or either the name of Sefer Avodah or Sefer, what's the one? Sefer Avodah and Sefer Korbanot. He says that all the machshavot follow the masim. If the actions you do affect how you think, isn't it? It's the end of
Minchas Chinuch.
That's it. It's an intro. The Halev Achrei Mimshach Harei Masim. That's the role of mitzvot. You just can't think I'm going to be a good person. You have to do things, but. You have to do things that are symbolic. Now, when the symbolism is misunderstood and you think all God wants is the symbols and they don't come with the education, ask your local Navi. Boy, he gets angry. Ask Yishayahu, ask Yirmiyahu. And that's why God takes away the Mikdash. Chazal beautifully replaced Korbanot with what?
Tfilah.
With Tfilah. Now that's right on the mark. Because even when we brought Korbanot, the goal wasn't the Korban, the goal was the Machshava that comes with the Korban, the understanding. And if the goal is the understanding, I can accomplish the same thing through tefillah if I understand the tefillah. And therefore, that's the thing, when we study Sefer Bereshit, that's what we're doing now, and we daven, and we in our davening, we mentioned the korbanot, we mentioned, you know, what we used to bring. Even if we had a mikdash, we'd bring korbanot, the goal would be to have the deeper understanding based on the stories in Bereshit. And therefore, I'll follow what Chazal say, and what Hoshea says, is that you can achieve the same level, tefillah keneged korbanot, they correspond to it, through davening, not just with kavanah, but havanah, so we can use our study of Sefer Bereshit to give deeper meaning to our davening, not just wanting the temple being rebuilt, but remembering why we're bringing the korbanot, and then those thoughts and themes come up in davening, and they can make davening a little more meaningful.
But the problem with tefillah is that it's all ethereal, it's all machshava. Mm-hmm. In the korban, at least you had something that you did, yeah. Therefore it's symbolic. There's
That's why lechatchila we need korbanot. But the danger of the korbanot is they become misunderstood. So you need korbanot with good education. But when that's up to God to decide when we're ready for it again. But when korbanot get in the way,
so they each have
they balance each other out. Yeah, and therefore the answers, like everything, it's education, not just legislation. Education does it, and therefore you need to understand. When you bring the korbanot, what's the deeper meaning behind them? That's why I want to share with you when we study Sefer Bereshit. It could be the way Chumash tells the stories stand alone. But those parallels between the laws of the korbanot, I could have mentioned Brit Benaptarim, the animals in the Brit, remember? All the animals of korbanot that he brings.
Right.
I think we can simply appreciate the korbanot that we bring in light of the stories we read in Sefer Bereshit. Assuming that Sefer Bereshit was written to explain our connection to God, why we're chosen and how we're chosen, and the meaning of being Jewish. So if I find those korbanot in our routine checkup with God when we visit God in the Beit HaMikdash, where we meet him, in Beit HaKnesset or in Beit HaMikdash, we used to do something very symbolic, something very vivid, and ideally we should do it and should have a big effect on us, like eating matzah and like all the mitzvot we do. But until we have a mikdash again, we have tefillah, and tefillah, you're right, it makes it difficult to remember those things, but that's why with studying Sefer Bereshit we can hopefully find the happy medium. Anyway, thank you so much. Yeah, real quick, because I have to go teach the women's section.
Why should we bring a flawed
animal? Oh, no, because read this week's Haftarah. I creep another pechata. Would you bring it to somebody else?